Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 11. In verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You are going to face times, and it's perfectly normal, it's not sin, when you're simply worn out. You're going to be walking through the call, and you're going to be responding to God, and it's going to wear you out at times. Now, the reason why we get worn out is because sometimes we stop utilizing the provision of God. Being human beings, we're going to start to look at things perhaps from our own viewpoint, try things from our own effort. Seems like a good idea to me, and so I'm going to pursue it, I'm going to apply it, what have you. That in and of itself may not be wrong. It can be, but it may not be. But it can wear you out. Christ does not get worn out. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need sleep. He doesn't want sleep. He doesn't get worn out. We do. We're human. We get worn out. When you get worn out, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, there's a lot of commentaries that get this wrong, unfortunately. They say the yoke in traditional meaning, it's this piece of lumber you put between oxen to hold them together. This is a yoke. Yes, that is a yoke if you're an ox. You're not an ox. Jesus is not calling you an ox. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." In Israel, yoke was considered education. You would take a teacher's learning upon you. That was the yoke. So what he's saying is, take my instruction upon you. Let me be your teacher. Let me be the one who empowers you. And learn from me. It doesn't say so much learn of me. Learn from me. Well, in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks to the churches. He speaks to the angel of the church. The angel is not an angel, heavenly being angel. The angel is the word agalos in the original language, and it's messenger. So it's really, he speaks to the messenger that's called to give the message to the churches, the pastor. The preacher is who it's talking about. So the Holy Spirit speaks to the preacher delivers the message from the Holy Spirit. This is learning from him. And then he says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The idea of gentleness is extremely important, but sometimes we don't really focus on it. We really do need to focus on it. That God is gentle. We want to come to the gentleness of God. Now, when we say gentle, we often consider like a mild disposition, that kind of a thing. Sometimes dictionaries will say, oh, it's a mild disposition. It's a weak definition. There are some dictionaries that do well with this. Gentleness, the best definition I've heard, is grace of the soul. Therein is gentleness. It's grace of the soul. It's the attitude of God's character. So, there's grace of the soul. Jesus is saying, my soul has grace toward you. Now, the soul has five parts, the mind, the emotions, the consciousness, the self-consciousness, and the volition. All of those are controlled by grace. in Jesus' soul. So he's saying, I have grace of the soul regarding you. I'm humble. That is to say, I agree with what the Word of God has to say, and I'm going to apply it. The Word of God is not a word of the law, like some people want to make it. The law was given to Israel, but it was not given for salvation, and it was not even given for a relationship with God. It was given so that a nation could be God's client nation. It was given to a nation to live with God, not for an individual to have a relationship individual with God. For that, as David said in Psalm 136, mercy is the key. Well, mercy is one of the primary expressions of a graced out soul. And so he has this mercy, he has this compassion, he has this kindness, because he has grace of the soul. You're never going to approach God and find him to be harsh. I don't care what you've done, I don't care what your condition is. You're never going to approach God and find him to be harsh. People, they can be harsh. God, never. Because he has grace of the soul. And so if I approach him, why is his education, his teaching of me easy? Because there's grace of the soul. And yes, it's an education. Yes, it's lessons to be learned. But at the same time, in John 16:13, it's the Holy Spirit that's living inside of you, that's guiding you in all truth. So you have the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ inside of you, and that's where your lessons come from. It's very easy. If you think life is hard with God, you're doing it wrong. Life is not hard with God. Life is easy. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so you're not going to find difficulty with God. You're going to find somebody who's going to approach you with kindness. You're going to find somebody who's going to approach you with patience. You're going to find somebody who's going to approach you with tenderness. He's going to be very good to you, very merciful, no matter what your condition. He's going to be very merciful. Consider Paul. Paul, before he was renamed to be Paul, the apostle, his name was Saul, and he was a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee among Pharisees. That means he was hardcore. He was religious, he was into the law, he was brutal. Scholars tell us that when Stephen the deacon was being stoned, Paul was the one who was given the approval for it. Paul was a rough guy. He would travel the world at the time. Now, the world at the time was not going very far, but it was going hundreds of miles in some cases. He would travel the world, and he would find the Christians to persecute them. Often he would have them imprisoned, and some would even be killed. He was not a good guy. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees who was zealous for the law. He was knocked off his horse, and he was blinded, and God spoke to him. And he said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Can you imagine that awakening? You're traveling the world to imprison and kill Christians. Jesus knocks you off your horse, makes you to be blind, only for a season, but still makes you to be blind. Paul didn't know it was for a season at that time. And he says, why are you persecuting me? And you're like, oh. Oops. And what does Jesus do? He sends them to the house of a Christian. And then Paul starts to be Paul. He takes them into the backside of the Arabian desert and he instructs him personally for 3 years. One of the marks of an apostle, a true apostle, is that he saw Jesus in person. Paul saw Jesus in person. After he had been crucified, he was taught by him personally for 3 years. He was hidden away in the desert, and he was being taught. Now, you would think that somebody who persecuted you, you would be pretty angry with them, and you'd want to get back and even and whatever. Not Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to show you grace. Yeah, you persecuted me. You thought you were doing it to the Christians. You were doing it to me. But I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to show you compassion. I'm going to love you. And by the way, you who killed the Christians, I'm going to make you into arguably the greatest of all the apostles. You're going to write 2/3 of my word in the New Testament. What is that? That is gentleness. That is grace of the soul. That is an attitude of God's character. We have to remember why we were created. When we approach God, sometimes people are afraid to approach Him because perhaps they have failure, or perhaps they think, oh, I'm not really what I should be. I'm afraid to approach God. It says in 1 John, if your heart does not condemn you, it's because you know you're loved. You have confidence toward God, which is produced by love. And so my heart doesn't condemn me even if I'm guilty, because I have confidence toward God's grace of the soul, God's attitude of His character. Now, people say, God is holy, and indeed He is holy. But if you consider holiness, you can't consider holiness from a religious standpoint. God is not religious. Religion is people's attempt to be right before God in their own efforts. God is not interested in that. Matthew 7:23 reveals that that has no value whatsoever. God is interested in a relationship with Him based on the fact that He loves you. And He draws you with that love, and His expression toward you will always be kindness because of grace in Ephesians 2:7. That is going to happen for eternity. So this love of God, this grace of the soul, it's not going to end. It's going to continue with you forever. You're going to be in heaven, and that's going to be your primary activity. I don't know what other activities there are. I know there are others. But your primary activity in heaven is to be receiving the kindness of God, which is the expression outwardly of God's love toward you. That's grace of the soul. That's what you were created for. So you are not created to be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay to go out and sin. God can't bless you in that situation. He cannot fellowship with you in that situation, and it's very destructive in your own life. So when I say that, I'm aware that somebody out there is going to say, oh, you're saying people can sin. No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that God offers you something so much better than sin. God offers you the chance of a relationship that is intimate to God, and God offers you love like nobody else can. He offers you love from the inside because He's dwelling inside of you. And so, this grace of the soul is the attitude, the character, the nature that created you. And it created you for the purpose of being loved. So when you approach God, even if you fail, God forbid you do, but even if you do, every human being has sinned. Romans chapter 3, none of us is without sin. Remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so, even if you fail, you can approach Him with confidence. Hebrews 4:16, when it says, come boldly to the throne of grace, it says speaking frankly with confidence is what boldly is talking about. Yeah, you can be frank with Him, you can be confident with Him, you can tell Him all about it because you will be met with grace of the soul. That's His gentleness. His attitude toward you will always be one of loving kindness. That does not change. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That means that His love is not time-based. That means that His love is not based on your performance. That means that His love is not based on whether you're doing well or poorly. It's an everlasting love. That means it is eternally based, dependent only on who He is, and 1 John 4:16 tells us that He is love. He is also eternal. So love that comes from God is eternal. And so this is what you're going to be met with. Now, we're living in a pretty nasty world right now. In every way, there's a lot of talk about peace, but we know that the outcome is that there will be no peace. The peace that's being established, although it's a very good idea, it's going to turn out to be a false peace. Real peace is not going to come to the world until Jesus returns to establish His throne. You're going to be dealing with things, but you have a God who loves you. And He will not leave you, and He will not forsake you. Because He has grace of the soul toward you. He calls you His beloved. Get this. Who are you? You're the beloved of God. Never forget that. That's what Christ died for. So it's incredibly important and very serious. You are the beloved of God. Being the beloved of God, He is your shield. He's your fortress. He's your protector. Nothing will ever be able to come against you and prosper because He is your protector. You'll always overcome because He will cause you to overcome in Romans chapter 8. You cannot lose. And the only way to lose in your experience is to quit on God. But in eternity, you cannot lose. Even if you had to take a person home early who's a born-again Christian who's fallen into sin and refuses to get right with God, after all of God's attempts to get him right with God, He'll still take him home. He'll still be in heaven for eternity. Yes, he'll suffer the loss of rewards. That's very unfortunate. But he's not going to go into hell once he's born again. You can't lose. So you are in a situation, perhaps, and the situation comes against you, or it's difficult, or maybe it's a health issue, or maybe it's a relationship issue, or maybe people are coming against you. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You can't lose. People say, well, somebody has cancer or somebody has heart disease or some other serious medical condition. And what if they die? Well, if they're a born-again Christian, they can't lose. One of the things we have to understand is there's actually no such thing as death. The body dies, the person does not. So many people have had this experience. Many people, some scholars say as many as 20% of all people have had this experience. 1 in 5 people, that's a tremendous number of people, have had this experience where they have died and they have been brought back, usually by doctors, and they've experienced their soul leaving the body, and they tell you, you don't die. Death is a passageway. You don't die. It's a door. You don't die. And in your case, because you are born again, the only place death is going to take you is to heaven. Now, I do have to be careful when I say this, because this is going on the internet. If you're thinking about suicide and you hear, oh, I'm going to heaven, I'm a born-again Christian, I'm going to heaven, don't even think about killing yourself. Why? Galatians 5:19-20. People like murderers, Romans chapter 1, they don't go into the kingdom of God. They will not see the kingdom of God. How do you know you're saved if you're willing to murder yourself and you've had no chance to repent? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you don't know that you are. If the lack of trust in the Savior's love, in the Savior's word toward you is so great and you trust Him so little, how do you know you're saved at all? And my thought is, you can't know. If you're saved, you're saved. But how do you know you are saved? You have to be careful about that. On the one hand, He's such a kind God. On the other hand, He's such a kind King. He is a King. And He expects and requires obedience like a King expects. If I get to the place where I'm that devastated, solution is not killing myself. Solution is come to Jesus, take His yoke upon you, and learn from Him. Because the burden of learning from Him is easy. It's light. It's not going to be difficult. He's the one who solves your problems. He doesn't create them. If you're depressed or if you're so at the end of your wits that you don't know what else to do, then come to Him. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask Him. He's not going to ridicule you for not having wisdom. He'll give it to you in abundance. Proverbs 3 says, don't trust in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And so there's a place that I can go, even in my worst condition, even if I'm depressed, even if I'm at the end of my wits, there's a place that I can go, even if I think, oh, it's better if I just take myself out. Remember, it's Satan who's given you that idea, not God. He gives you life that's super abundant, but Satan is a killer. You have a place to go. And the place you go is not going to be a place of harshness. The place you go is going to be the Savior, and He's going to meet you with grace of the soul. Grace of the soul is the condition of God's soul. Because He's love. He can't not be kind to you because He's love. If you come to Him, He's not going to berate you. He's going to be gentle toward you. In Psalm 19:35, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Great there is not like fantastic. Your gentleness made me fantastic. No, great there is the word cherub, and it's talking about becoming many. David is saying, I prospered as a king because of your gentleness. Remember, David increased the kingdom of Israel so that it covered a huge swath of the Middle East. Much, much bigger than it is today. And so he's saying, it's because of your gentleness that I increased, God. It's because the grace of your soul toward me, even though I'm a wretched little sinner, that's what made me successful as a king. That's why I was able to achieve anything. It's your grace. It's your kindness toward me. It's the fact that you are faithful to those who have a heart after you. And David did have a heart after God. He was a train wreck, but a train wreck with a heart after God. And arguably the best king that ever lived. Christ will be on David's throne in the millennium. That is to say, David is held in high regard by God. Why? Why is David held in such high regard? Because every time David failed, he ran to God with his failure. It's not that David didn't fail. He failed in some pretty terrible ways. You couldn't think of too many failures worse than David's. But whenever he failed, he ran to God. Because he knew that God would be gentle with him. That there would be grace in God's soul toward David. And he said, your mercy, therefore, endures forever. He said it 26 times in Psalm 136. Your mercy endures forever because you have this grace of your soul. David experienced redemption every time he failed. Now, redemption of the soul only happens once when you get saved, but redemption of your life is over and over and over. God's redemption includes three things. And this is what David knew and this is what David enjoyed. It includes protection. It includes empowerment through love in Galatians 5:6. And it includes growth. When God redeems your life, he protects you, he empowers you, and he causes you to grow. And what you grow in Romans 5:5, is the love of God. That's why challenges are allowed to exist in the first place. Why doesn't God just prevent people from failing? He's God, right? Because he doesn't use failure, he doesn't want failure. But we learn his love in failure. The woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, she learned God's love in her failure. In her case, more than she did in the times when she was successful. And that's true for a lot of people. Sometimes our failure has to break us. And it will break you. Make no mistake about that. It will break you. But when it does, you're going to find the love of God there. You're going to find the gentleness of the soul. In Hosea 11:4, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take away the yoke from their neck. God will not allow you to be accused even in your failure. In Zechariah chapter 3:1-4, Satan stands before God and then accuses Joshua to God because Joshua, as high priest, had a filthy lifestyle. Not in his own doing. He was raised by the Babylonians. Joshua was not a cultural Jew. He was a cultural Persian. Raised in Babylonian culture, lived like a Babylonian, not like a Jew. But God uses this man because he loves God. And when Satan accuses him, God doesn't rebuke Joshua. God rebukes Satan. That will always be the case. Why? Because God has grace of the soul. God is not into an accusation ministry. Revelation 12:10 tells us that Satan's ministry. God is into redemption, into restitution, into loving people, into being kind to them, into being merciful to them, not into accusing them. And if somebody dares to accuse them, God will deal with the accuser. The woman was caught in the act of adultery. And God didn't cast away the woman. God cast away the accusers. But she was caught in the very act. And all that God said to her is, I don't accuse you. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Stop committing adultery. But you don't have any condemnation from me. All you're going to get from God is grace. Please remember this. It's so important. Your God has grace of the soul. And any time you come to Him, that's what you encounter. What He offers you, you can't even imagine. He says in Ephesians 3:20, He goes above and beyond all that you can ask or think. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Word of God says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of a man what God has prepared for them that love Him. That's not just talking about when you get to heaven. Certainly, heaven is definitely under that. But that's talking about starting now and continuing into eternity. That's God. And that's the one who wants that friendship that's intimate with you. When you respond to God, that's who you're responding to. The one who loves you so much that He's willing to die for you. There's not too many people like that. The one who will meet you with kindness no matter what you do. He'll meet you with kindness. He'll meet you with gentleness. He'll meet you with sweetness. He's going to meet you with compassion. He totally gets you. And if you're weak and you're failing, in Hebrews 4:15, He gets it. And He's going to respond to you in mercy. God has this tremendous grace of the soul. Rely on it. Because that's where your confidence comes from. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.